Turn with me in God's holy word to the book of Revelation. And our text this evening, Revelation chapter 21, beginning in verse 9, down through chapter 22, verse 5. So hear now the word of the living God. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels. And on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies four square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second, sapphire, the third, agate, the fourth, emerald, the fifth, onyx, the sixth, carnelian, the seventh, chrysolite, the eighth, beryl, the ninth, topaz, the tenth, chrysosparse, the 11th, jacinth, and the 12th, amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Thus ends the reading of God's very word. Let's pray again. Lord, you indeed are a great God, and we thank you for this glimpse of your saving power to take those that are fallen in Adam and join us to your Son and give us the joy and the privilege to be your bride. Oh Lord, we thank you for this amazing city that you are building. We thank you, O Lord, that its glory is your presence. And we pray that you would capture us anew this night to glory in you. And that, Lord Jesus, you would come and that you would capture us, Lord, to love and adore you. That you would clean us to better reflect your glory as individuals, as a church family, in our individual families. We pray that you would have mercy, that you would pull forth your Spirit, that this nation and the other nations of the world would be captured, that the people in these nations, Lord, might know your saving presence. Oh Lord, save us, we beg. And now, Lord, encourage us with these words of what you have revealed to us, you are doing and will do for your praise in Jesus and for the glory of your name. In Christ we pray. Amen. Well, indeed, this section of Revelation is overwhelming. What an incredible God we have. And that is what the Lord would draw our attention to. Yes, this city indeed is beautiful, as we will see. But its beauty is that God himself dwells in this city. This city reflects the light of God's presence. And so what do we learn from this glimpse of God's glorious bride and city that he is building now and will bring to utter perfection on that great day when Jesus comes again in glory? Well, the first thing we see, God encourages us by reminding us of the one who gives us this glimpse. God sends a messenger. And at first glance, you might think it odd and strange, the messenger that he used to give John this glorious picture, vision of the city of the bride. Look at verse 9. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, this is the last of these mighty warriors that had come forth with the judgment of Almighty God upon the enemies of the king. It is this same mighty warrior now that steps forward and is sent on a mission to speak and show to John and to God's people to encourage and thrill our hearts that, yes, God is going to destroy all of his enemies, a taste of that judgment in history and the final judgment on the great day. But this same God sends this same mighty warrior with words of incredible comfort and encouragement and blessing. This is what God is at work doing. Now, in the book of Hebrews, particularly in chapter 1, the Lord begins comparing the shadows of the Old Testament economy with the glory of Christ himself. And the first comparison that we find in the book of Hebrews is comparing the messengers that God used. Yes, there were a few appearances of God himself throughout the Old Testament. We call those theophanies, where God himself would appear in a human form. But for the most part, the messengers that God sent to give his message of life and hope and of judgment for his enemies, life and hope for his people who look to the Christ, for the most part, those messengers were angels. And there was a temptation in those early days for people to be drawn back to the splendor and the glory of the Old Testament economy because they foolishly and in unbelief had lost sight of the greater glory of Christ. We see in Hebrews chapter 1, this comparison with Christ and the angels. And at the end of that comparison, this is here the bottom line. Look at verse 14. Are they, angels, not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? These mighty angels, their job, their purpose, even in bringing judgment upon the wicked, is to protect and to work in history for the benefit and well-being of God's people. Are they, these mighty angels, not all ministering spirits sent? They're sent by God Almighty on missions. And what are those missions? Ultimately, it is God saving his people for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation, all so that God would be praised. And so it is this glorious Savior, the Lord Jesus, who sends this angel to reveal to John and to us who read this revelation of Christ, these words of encouragement, these words of hope, these words, look what God Almighty says he is doing and will do to bring praise to his name. Yes, judgment takes place in history and will be completed on that great day. But in the midst of it all, it is for the sake of God's purpose to save his people. In Ephesians chapter 1, we see this same theme of God reminding us that the Lord Jesus Christ has been given all authority and power. And he is the one who sends these mighty angels to carry out his purposes in judging his enemies and saving his people. We see in Ephesians 1, verses 18 and following, the Apostle Paul praying, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And so this warrior that the Lord summons and sent to now show John these amazing truths about the bride, about the city, are sent by the risen, reigning Lord of glory. And the purpose is to show us, to comfort us, to encourage us to see that history is not out of control, that history is not doomed to despair. But this is what God is at work doing. And yes, we walk by faith and not by sight. But the day will come when we will be privileged to stand on the mountain and behold, to see. And with the angels, we will cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." And so we see encouragement from the one who now was sent forth to show us the glory of God being reflected in His bride, who is His city. Back to Revelation 21. "Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.' And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God." We see the purpose of the bride, the purpose of this city is to reflect the glory of God. We see that this is the bride, the wife of the Lamb. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. It's the city, the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. But notice verse 11, having the glory of God. He's going to make a big deal of this thing of the glory of God. Down in verse 22, "I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light." It is God's saving presence that is the glory of this bride, the glory of this city. We see in verse 26, "They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations." But for what purpose? So that God will be praised, so that His glory might be reflected even more. Through the nations being healed by the presence of the river of life flowing, the nations bring their glory and lay them at the feet of the living God. And it's all for the purpose of God being worshiped. And in verse 4 of chapter 22, "They will see His face and His name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more, and they will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." And so what's the purpose of God showing us this? It is to remind us that God is doing all of this. He has saved us as individuals. He has claimed our families for His what? Glory. He has made us a congregation of His people. Why? For His glory. And the whole of the church and the whole of history now is being moved toward this one purpose, that God would be praised, that His glory would be seen and reflected. The third thing we see in this passage is the source of all of this is the saving presence of God Himself. We see in verse 10, "And He carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God." This was something that was happening. It was coming down out of heaven, but it was something that couldn't be seen with the natural eye. It was something that could only be seen and understood as the Spirit blessed. You remember, John was a prisoner of Rome, the Roman Caesar had deemed that John was such a dangerous man that he must be kept confined away where he could do no harm. And the Lord gave him this powerful revelation, and he wrote this portion of Scripture, ending the canon of Scripture. And it was so that God, His Word, His Gospel might go forth with even greater power to encourage His people, to save His lost sheep, and to bring praise to His name. It is grace. It is grace. That's the source of the city itself. It's the source of seeing the city. In verse 10, He carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It is the Spirit who gives us eyes to see the beauty of Jesus, His glory, and to see what He is at work doing, and to have eyes to see the splendor and the beauty of the city, of the bride that He has given us the privilege of being a part of. All of this is from God. It's His doing. This city comes down out of heaven from God. This was something that was beginning in that day, and it continues to this day of God reaching down His hand from heaven and plucking brands from the burning and taking us who are fallen in Adam and joining us to the last Adam that we might be saved, that we might be transformed from those who would be a broken image of the living God to now be restored and being cleansed and renewed day by day more and more into the image of this great God. Why? To reflect His glory. Turn with me in the book of 2 Corinthians, and we see in chapter 2 this theme of the glory of God being revealed to us in Holy Scripture, but God Himself coming and capturing us and taking up residence and transforming us more and more into His glory. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, there were false apostles running around trying to turn the people in the Apostle Paul's day away from the apostolic gospel. And so in verse 1, are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry of death carved in letters of stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end. In other words, Moses, God told him to put a veil over his face because when he would be in the presence of God, his face would reflect the light of God's presence. And when Moses would leave the tent of meeting, when he came down off the mountain, his face began to fade. the glory would fade. And the Lord said, it's not proper for them to see the fading glory. And so Moses was commanded to put a veil over his face. And he says, if that Old Testament economy was full of the glory of God, how much more is the new covenant? Look at verse 9. For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. He's not putting down the glory of the Old Testament economy, but he's saying it pales in comparison to Jesus appearing, to his saving presence, to his work. He's claiming a bride. He's cleansing his bride. He's building a temple. He's building a city. And it is for his glory. Verse 10, indeed in this case what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted because only through Christ is it taken away. What was the glory of the Old Testament? It reflected the glory of Christ. And if you deny Jesus, they have a veil placed over their eyes. Verse 15, yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And so this theme that we see now in Revelation 21 verses 9 through verse 5 of chapter 22 that describes the source of the beauty of this bride in this city. It is the presence of God. It is that God comes to take up residence, to save a people who left to themselves have no life and hope, but because of the work, the redeeming work of Jesus, we had the privilege of being near to God. Not only near to God, but we are privileged to be his temple. Turn with me and let's look at a couple of other passages. First of all, 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we'll start reading at the end of chapter 1, verse 25. But the word of the Lord remains forever, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. The Bible, God's gospel. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Who makes up this bride? Who is this city that we see described here in this final scene of the book of Revelation? It is those who God has redeemed in his Son. That is who this bride is. Those who have been captured by God's amazing grace. It is God alone who is the source. He is the one who has purchased a bride with his own lifeblood. He has made us living stones, joining us together. Of course, in Ephesians chapter 5, we have this wonderful passage that describes who the church is. Who is this temple? It is those who are the objects of God's saving love. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 and following, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And so as we consider now the beauty of this bride, the splendor of the city, never lose sight of the fact that it is only because it is the work of this glorious Savior. It is the work of the Lamb saving his people. That's the source of the bride. That's the source of the beauty of the bride. That's the source of the city. It's the source of the beauty of the city. And that's what we see in verse 22 and following. Again, the temple, where is it in this city? Everybody who knows anything about Jerusalem knows that the focal point of the city of Jerusalem was the temple. That is where the glory cloud of God Almighty came and would reside over the temple. That was what was so amazing to the kings of the earth in Solomon's day, that this glory cloud had come down when Solomon built the temple. And the priest couldn't even go into the temple because of the presence of God was so powerfully manifested. The pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night, the Shekinah glory of God. That's the source of the beauty of the bride. That's the source of the beauty of the city. Never lose sight. It is by grace we have been saved. We raise our Ebenezer. It is a city that declares God's glory, his saving presence. The Lord himself saves his sheep. In Isaiah 63, the Lord steps forth as a warrior and he looks, and there's no one else to do the work. So he alone saves his people. It is not that the Lamb plus our own ingenuity build the city of God. It is the Lamb. It is the living God through His Son, the Messiah, that is the source of all that is beautiful in this city. In verse 22, I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. He is the source. And then we see the description. And I want to just note several things, and we're not going to finish this, obviously, tonight, but we are just going to mention just a few things before we close. First of all, in verses 12 through 14, we see the city described now in terms of its gates and its foundations. And notice that the gates, there are 12 gates, there are 12 foundations down in verse 14. And these 12 gates, at the gates are 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. And in verse 14, on the wall of the city, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Here we have a declaration that this city, this bride, is the people of God, the one people of God from the Old Testament and the New Testament that are built upon and belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, that's what we see in Ephesians chapter 2. And if you'll turn back there with me, here is a passage that declares this same truth, that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the people of God, is who? It is God's people in the Old Testament, looking forward to Messiah coming. And we look back to His redeeming work as He died and has been raised from the dead, and will come again in glory to end history. In verse 11 of Ephesians 2, therefore remember that you at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, but what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. He's talking about these two groups, Jews and Gentiles. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And so here is a passage that declares this same truth. How many peoples of God are there? There's only one people of God, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, joined to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we see here in Revelation 21. chapter 21. We see that this city is made up of these 12 gates with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel inscribed on them, and the 12 foundations, the 12 names of the apostles of the Lamb, the one city of the living God. Now, as we close, let's end tonight. We'll stop there. But I want you to see in Hebrews chapter 12, a passage that takes many of these themes and describes for us the glory of the city that God has made us a part of. The bride is the city. The city is the bride of Christ. And all who belong to Jesus are privileged to be a part of this city. Again, a comparison between the glory of the old covenant and the glory of the new covenant. Verse 18 of Hebrews 12. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given, if even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. And so he says, you haven't come to a mountain that can be touched. But notice verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. And so what we see in Revelation 21 and 22, God has pulled the curtain back and shown us a glimpse of the beauty of his bride, of the beauty of this city that he has made us in Jesus a part of. Oh, what words of comfort and encouragement. It's easy for us with the eyes of flesh to look at history and just be very discouraged, isn't it? But the Lord is building a city. And we have come in faith in Jesus to that mountain, Mount Zion. This is the holy a city that is coming down out of heaven. God is at work reaching down his hand from heaven, saving his people. Notice, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. That's where we've come, present tense. And yes, we don't yet see the perfection of the bride. We do not yet experience the perfection of the bride or the perfection of the city, but someday we will, when Jesus comes again in glory. But between now and that day, Jesus continues to purify and cleanse his bride, to gather his lost sheep unto himself, to transform dead people into people who are alive in Jesus, making us living stones, building us together to be a city, a dwelling place, the city of the living God. That's where we have come. These are encouraging words indeed. And for those people who were facing such fierce persecution, John himself on an island, banished from society, and yet look what the Lord shows him. Look where the Lord takes him, by the Spirit to a high mountain, and shows him the beauty and glory of Christ and what Christ is doing. And so may the Lord encourage our hearts this night, that the Lord is at work, that we have the joy to be a part of this great saving work of the living God. Yes, the Lord is judging his enemies. But the book of Revelation ends with this thrilling glimpse that for God's people, it is not destruction. For God's people, God is at work, claiming a bride that will delight in him more and more. And someday we will sit down to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Until that day, we walk by faith. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would write upon our hearts these precious words. We thank you, O Lord, that you have reminded us of the messenger who brought this vision to John. You are judging your enemies, but you are also claiming a bride and making your bride spotless and without wrinkle or blemish. And so, Lord, we delight in you this night, and we ask that you would cleanse and purify us. We cry as the psalmist, search me and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, we pray that you would give us victory in Jesus. And how we thank you, Lord Jesus, we have victory in you. You have justified us. You've declared us righteous the second we believed in you. You've adopted us as your own little children. You have put your name upon us, and we belong to you. Please, Lord, continue to sanctify us, and we look forward to the day when you will glorify us, when you will come and end history, and you will make all things new. We thank you, O Lord, that you pulled the curtain back and showed John what you were doing and continue to do. O Lord, such words of encouragement to us, even this day. Lord, thank you, and we praise you, and we give ourselves anew to be used to live for your glory. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, let us sing as the response of our heart as we prepare to come to the Lord's table. 546. Samuel Rutherford wrote the poem that this hymn was taken from. Samuel Rutherford was